Well, we've been in a study of the book of Ephesians. I want you to go with me to the fourth chapter. The last time I spoke to you out of this chapter, we looked at a renovated life. And God the Holy Spirit teaches us in the fourth chapter how to rearrange our life, how our life must be rearranged, and what that will look like, because he makes the statement starting in here prior to my verses tonight that we put off the old conversation, that we cease to lie, that we let no corrupt communication come out of our mouth. And so he talks to us about the things that have to be dealt with. And then we come to verses 30, 31, and 32. Those are the closing three verses in the fourth chapter. And I want to talk to you about grieving the Holy Spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit. The word grief, as you probably know, means to distress. If you've ever been grieved over a child losing an appendage, if you've ever been grieved over the death of a loved one, if you've ever been grieved because of something someone did that you love very much that you knew was to their own detriment and it hurt your heart, most of the time if you have a child or a grandchild, at some point along the way you were grieved. If nothing else, this may seem somewhat humorous, but I don't mean for it to be. I went home one time from elementary school with a report card and written up where the, back in those days, you got graded and they were about on the basis of every 6 weeks. And on that particular length of six weeks where the subjects were graded, up in the top in a red pen, the teacher wrote, "Talks too much." I prayed one of my sincerest prayers and said, "Jesus, could you come back before I get home tonight?" When parents see things about a child's behavior at school or other places, you can be grieved. But a parent is not the only thing that can be grieved. God can be grieved, and I can grieve him, and so can you. And just like in our own grief, when we grieve the Holy Spirit, we distress him. We make him sad, and we cause great heaviness. Have you just ever had your heart broke over some situation? Boy, was there ever heaviness, and was there ever sadness? And I cannot begin to tell you how many people I have walked through as a pastor with their times of grief and sadness. Now I want to raise a question: what sins grieve the Holy Spirit? And let me tell you my personal experience with this subject. Many years ago, more than 40 years ago, I'm listening to Dr. Sam Cathy preach. And of all that he had taught me up to that point, we had not discussed this subject. So he stood to preach like I'm standing to preach. And he made this statement. Have you ever raised the question and made some statements? Have you ever thought about how you could grieve the Spirit of God? Let me ask you another question. Do you know what it would take to grieve the Spirit of God? He said, the Bible says there are some sins that grieve the Holy Spirit. Do you know, as he pointed that finger, do you know what those sins are? If you don't know what those sins are, don't you ever say again that you're concerned about grieving him. Because if you were concerned about grieving him, you would know what it is that grieves him, and you'd stay away from those things. And folks, in that moment when he said that to a congregation of people, of which I was one member, God did that into my heart and soul. I had, as a teen, heard Dr. J. Harold Smith preach on God's three deadlines and people that blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And I knew that the Bible said that no man hath seen God at any time. So I knew that I could have no relationship with God. Nobody's ever seen him. I knew that Jesus was God in a body, and he was nailed to a cross, placed in a tomb, and had resurrected and gone back to heaven. So I've never seen Jesus, and therefore what heavily was laid upon my soul that night was that, Wayne Robertson, if you're ever going to have a relationship with God, and you say you do, then your relationship with God is directly through the Spirit of God, whom the Bible says lives inside of you. And while God the Father is all God, God the Son is all God, and God the Holy Spirit is all God. That's known as the triune God, the one God who manifests in three persons. And for me to have been so careless to say, well, I wouldn't want to grieve him and then sit there and not have a clue what sins grieve him or even where that's found in the Bible. Those words rang deep in my soul when Sam Cathy said, don't you ever say again you're concerned about it if you don't know what the Bible says about it. Now, folks, when I tell you God took me behind the woodshed that night, sitting out in that seat, I said, dear God, if you let me get out through this service and with my Bible, that will never be said to me again as long as I live. I'll know what that is. So out of that experience in my own heart, you may be somewhat like me. You would say, Pastor, I wouldn't grieve him for nothing. Do you know what it would take to grieve him? Do you know where that's found in the Bible? If not, then welcome yourself to the company of your pastor when years ago I sat then where you sit. And may tonight be a transforming moment in your life that never again will we grieve him. At least if we do grieve him, that may we not be guilty of in ignorance grieving him. So as we look at the text, I want to begin in verse 30. Are you ready for the text? Amen. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Can I just pause there? You know that salvation is in three tenses, past, present, and future. I was saved. There was a day at age 8 when God the Holy Spirit saved me. Salvation is in the present tense. I am being saved as God the Holy Spirit speaks to me out of his book, showing me things, teaching me things, convicting me things, and still changing me in this moment. I am so thankful that I've been saved, aren't you? Amen. I mean, you're thankful I've been saved, and you're thankful you've been saved. Amen? Amen? But I'm also thankful, folks, I'm being saved. But one day, I'm going to be saved. Part of the work of salvation is to give me a new body, and the last time I checked, I don't have it. So there's still something about salvation that's coming that I don't yet have. Now, positionally, in my position, as it's recorded in heaven, I've been fully saved. I am right now, as my position is recorded in heaven, because of what Christ has done, and you too, we are ready to be presented faultless before God's glory. That's our position. But that's not my practice, and I doubt that's your practice. I'm still growing in grace. Salvation present tense is still at work. And hallelujah, salvation's coming, and one day I'm going to have a brand new body with you. Nothing else hurting, nothing else messed up. Eyes will function. I mentioned this morning a sweet brother whose organs are going through failure, and it doesn't look good at all. Won't be any more organ failure. Won't be any more pulled muscles. Won't be any more fill in the blanks. Won't be any bypass. Sir, I think there'll be a lot of surgeons in heaven, but they won't be doing surgery. There won't be a need for it. Somebody say hallelujah for that. Now, with that said, this opening verse 30 said, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, because it is by him that you are sealed unto the day of redemption, meaning full redemption when you get your new body. The Bible calls him in another text the earnest. The Holy Spirit is like the down payment that you make when you buy a house or any other property. You put down a earnest money, a down payment, and it says that the rest of it is coming. And the Holy Spirit who has been given to me, who is as real in my life and yours as any person we can think of, because he bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God, that when our thoughts are right, that we are right with him. When our attitudes are not right, he bears witness. You need to sort of have an adjustment right now rather than later. Do it now. So we know of his presence, and his presence there is the down payment that says, just as much as you look back, Wayne, and remember a day, you may not know what day it was on the calendar, but you remember a time God changed your life. And just as much as you know right now that he is working in your life, you are aware that there is going to come a day, and you have the promise, don't ever doubt it, that a new body is coming and a place is being prepared for you. And the way you know that is not because you're good, but the God who started a work in you, he who hath begun a good work in you shall perform it. If you talk to the attorneys in the room, they will tell you that when a legal document says shall, it's the equivalent of must. It's not just a nice suggestion. You shall do it, or you shall get it. And the Bible says that he who began a good work in us shall perform it to the coming of Christ. And we know that because the Holy Spirit has sealed us, and we belong to him, and he belongs to us. And nothing can separate us from the love of God who's in Christ Jesus the Lord. Somebody say hallelujah. Now, with that stated in verse 30, he makes this statement, on the heels of, now, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So, therefore, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So, he mentions six sins that grieve the Holy Spirit. Let's look at them. Bitterness. It's the Greek word, not that you're interested, but it is the Greek word pikria. There's a verse of scripture that says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. So it must be, it's not the only time it's used, it must be that husbands can be bitter against wives. And I don't think I'm taking too much liberty with the Bible. It must be that wives could be bitter with husbands. It must be that children could be bitter toward parents, and it could be that parents could be bitter toward children, and it could be that fellow employees could be bitter at one another, and it could be that neighbors can't get along and be bitter with each other. And the word is a word that means caustic and poisonous. I just happened to be in the room the other day, Christmas a year ago. Our son-in-law gave me, downloaded on my little Apple TV box, every episode that there's ever been of Andy Griffith. And I don't get to see a lot of that, but I enjoy seeing it. And when you get my age, every episode of Andy Griffith is brand new because you don't think you've ever seen that one before. You're not laughing because I'm funny. You've done the same thing. And this guy whose attitude was so bad, I heard Andy use the line that I couldn't think of months ago. He said to Barney, when he leaves us, he ain't gonna die like everybody else. He's just gonna nasty away. Have you ever seen somebody so poisonous you thought, well, they ain't gonna die like everybody else? They gonna nasty away. Most people are nasty because they're bitter. It's a poison. It's being cynical. It's being hateful. It's having a hateful outlook toward life or someone or something. It's really holding, in order to get bitter, you hold a secret grudge. Well, you can go to church every Sunday and smile. Hi, how you doing? You don't care. In fact, you hope they're dying on the inside. You're bitter, but you've got to put up this plastic facade in order to show some semblance of respectability. Isn't it bad that you could have the respectability at the other people at church and maybe not have any respectability with God? Boy, that's serious, isn't it? I believe that in my heart tonight, I'd like for every one of you to respect me, but I also believe I'd rather God respect me than you, because that's crucial. So if you're bitter, don't answer out loud. Are you bitter toward anybody? Is there anybody anywhere that you're holding a grudge toward? You say, Pastor, you don't know what he or she's done to me. No, I don't. But I know what I did to him. And I know what the Bible says that you did to him. And the one who has overcome the right to be bitter laid down his right to exercise his rights, and in the midst of the most awful scene I know anything about, he cries out and says, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. And yet I'm going to go to God and say, oh no, I'm justified. God, do you know what they did to me? No, God knows what's been done to us. And you and I know what's been done to the Son of God, because we've done that ourselves to him. So if you're bitter tonight, you are grieving the Holy Spirit. And if you don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit of promise tonight, you need to say to God, Lord, I've got bitterness hanging on to me like Velcro. And I've tried, I think, to get rid of it, and I have not. Would you, O God, tonight do whatever it takes in me to get rid of my bitterness? You say, I'm afraid to pray that way. Then you must not know God at all. Do you really think He's wanting to hurt you? Folks, He's got a million and one ways He can work for you to release bitterness and bitterness to be released from you. Trust Him. You're never going to get rid of it, and me either, but He can do that in us. Bitterness. Number two, wrath. That word wrath is the Greek word thumos. It is a word that is what I call like anger expressed. It's boiling rage. It's Mount St. Helens erupting everywhere. It's fierceness. It's indignation. It's hot-headed passion. It's just losing your temper. Wonder, please don't answer out loud, has there ever been anybody in the room ever lost your temper besides the pastor? Can I tell you something? Now, you may not believe this, but you nor I have ever lost our temper. I'm going to say it one more time. You nor I have ever really lost our temper. You know what we did? We found it. It was there all the time. And a certain number of circumstances got aligned, and you came to the limit of you, and there was this boiling eruption. And folks, people do stupid, I'm talking about deadly things, when this sin of wrath takes over. Pastors have a lot of stories they can tell that people think they make up. I've been with you so long, I have to be very careful to tell anything, because it more than likely happened here. This particular story didn't happen here, and I try not to tell stories here that happened here. I was serving in another place, and a man came one day, or called one day, and said, I need to see somebody. I'm not doing good, and I think I'm becoming suicidal. I need to talk to the pastor. I said, come on. So he came to see me that day, and he sat down, and you could tell, if you looked at him, there's just something wrong with him. I said, what's going on? I'll pray with you. I'll help you. What can I do? He said, well, I don't know what all's going on, preacher, but I think I'm in some kind of trouble. I'm hearing voices in my head talking just like you talk back to me. I said, what's them voices telling you to do? He said, they're telling me to end my life and that it will not hurt. I said, sir, God's not telling you that. That's the voices of evil talking to you. I said, I am curious, though, at this point. If they're telling you what to do, they're probably telling you how to do it. He looked at me and he said, oh, yeah, how would you know that? I said, because the wickedness of the enemy is detailed in what he wants to do. He said, I'm supposed to go out behind my chicken house. I've got a huge pile of sawdust shavings, and I'm supposed to go out behind that sawdust shavings and take my life. I said, how's the rest of life going for you? He said, well, I just get angry and I get in a rage. I said, tell me about that. What sets you off? He said, doesn't take much to set me off. He said, in my house, if you went to my house right now, we've got paneling on our walls and the walls are full of holes. I said, why? He said, because I just lose it. He said, we've got a fireplace and we've got a poker, and I'll sometimes just go through the house and I will hit the walls with the poker, and the poker will go through the paneling on the wall. I'll pick up anything I can pick up and try to hit my wife with it. And I said, sir, in my humble estimation, you would be put, if you were somewhere in a city, talked to by a counselor, you would be put somewhere in an institution and given medicine, and it would be said that you're something either bipolar or that you're losing your mind or ad infinitum, ad nauseum. What you really need is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ can make a difference in your life. And furthermore, if I was talking to your life, I'd have her go hide somewhere and be sure that you never saw her again. No woman needs to live in that. No human needs to live. Forget women. No man ought to live in that. You know why it was that way? Because he's probably lost, and wrath would be more common for lost people because there's no Holy Spirit living inside of them. But folks, a saved person can many times be wrathful and be filled with rage and fierceness and indignation and have hot-headed passion. Did y'all hear the report earlier this week where a very famous, I bet Brother David saw it, very famous recording engineer, known all over Nashville, known in the recording industry, and has helped record music for gospel people that you know and secular people, took his wife and his stepdaughter and held them hostage with a gun. And as I understand it, happened to go off to sleep, and they escaped and went and got help. And when the law came, he comes to a door brandishing a gun. I don't know what else happened, but they shot and killed him, all because of wrath. Fill with that. Now, let me just say this to all of us. If we're saved, you can either, under Jesus, control your emotions, or your emotions will control you, and I promise you, will make a fool out of you 100% of the time. And are ultimately designed to destroy your influence and destroy your effectiveness and cause your family to lose all respect for it. Folks, nobody's looking forward to a family member coming home, and we're not for sure which member's going to show up. Is this the one that can be calm and civil, or is this the one that's a madman? Nobody's interested in that. And among God's people, you say, well, Pastor, I'm not real bad at that, but time to a year I get that way. You're grieving the Holy Spirit. You're the person who has wrath. And just because others may express theirs to a greater degree than you do is no reason for you and I to feel good about ours. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Third thing he mentions is anger. You say, Pastor, what's the difference in wrath and anger? Well, I mentioned that wrath is where anger is expressed. This word anger is the word orge, and it is a word that says that anger is now suppressed. It's not being expressed. I mean, you could touch them somewhere and they would pop. They've just swallowed and swallowed and swallowed and swallowed and swallowed the anger known as orge until finally Mount St. Helen does express wrath and boils over. This type of anger is inward. It really wants and has the desire to strike back and seek revenge. And it's kind of interesting how many people walk around who go in and out of our churches who would like to get revenge. They live for revenge. And the only reason they don't take revenge, and many times they'll try to secretly, that's why there's innuendos as well as all-out lies said about people. I don't like that person, and I'm seeking revenge because they either said something or did something that I didn't like. And so what happens is that they would seek open revenge, but they only want to do what they can do to hurt as much as possible, but not lose respectability. After all, I wouldn't have nobody think that I feel that for nothing. Well, the one that matters knows you feel that. And if you're a person who has this underlying seething anger, and you sure would love to say something, then that's grievous to the Spirit of God. You know, folks, there's a place to dump all this stuff, and it's at the foot of the cross. You know, we have mess we want to get rid of. We take it to the street in a trash can. They take it finally to some county dump somewhere, and they dump it. And, folks, Calvary's cross is the great place where you dump the junk that ought not be in my life and yours. And if you don't, you can't carry it. You know, they tell us in the automobile world that trucks are graded by tonnage. You get a half ton, get a three-quarter ton, get a one ton. If you get into commercial stuff, heaven knows. I've been in Montana where they dig in those mines. And folks, if I was standing by that truck, the rim, half the rim would strike me at my head. That tire is twice my height. That's how big those trucks are. But everything, including a boxcar of a train, has a limit. The problem is, don't you get to thinking you a boxcar, you can't handle it either. And it's going to blow. And one of these days when it happens, people are going to say, I'm so shocked. I did not know that he was a disturbed person. I tell you why you didn't know it. He just kept doing this way. And he's suppressing it. Anger. You better let God have it. If you have suppressed anger tonight, you're grieving the Spirit of God. Number four, clamor. Crogay. Clamor means you're just crying out, shouting, railing, bawling somebody out. Yeah, 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 yeah. Clamor. You hate to see them coming. They're going to run their mouth about something. Brother Bill Sturm said on one occasion he was around somebody like that, just kept on, and he said, I reached down into my pocket, and I said, Dear God, I'm going to have to keep my fist in my pocket before I do something that I'm going to be ashamed of. Did you ever see somebody come and you thought, oh, dear Lord, I hate to hear what all I got to hear when they get here? Clamor. Are you a clamorous person? You say, well, don't think I am. Well, let me tell you one of the ways you can tell. When you come around for some reason in 30 seconds, everybody in the room is upset because you're there. They wasn't upset till you walked in. You are carrying a spirit with you that is not the Spirit of God. And it's because inside you're wanting to cry out and probably have become mouthy. Are you a mouthy person? Do you feel like when anything comes up, you've got to render an opinion? Are you prone that when you're with groups and a certain name gets mentioned, you offer what you believe is the assessment of that person? Folks, if they wanted your assessment, they would ask for it. And many times you and I have an assessment of a person that might even be correct, but we ought to keep our mouth shut because it's not going to minister grace to the hearer. Our language, the Bible says, ought to be seasoned. Now, listen to this statement. Our language, according to the Bible, is to be seasoned with salt. Are you familiar? That is a phrase out of the Bible. That's in the Bible. Do you know what salt does to food? Makes it flavorful. The Bible is saying your verbiage ought to be when you speak words that can add flavor to life, and isn't it just like the devil to take something the Bible says one way and use it for a different way? The person that's got the most vulgar mouth in town, it is said, boy, his language is salty. No, it's not salty. He's not adding any flavor to life. He's taking flavor out of life, and nobody wants to hear that. That shows you how convoluted life gets when the devil gets involved. Clamor. Let me think just a moment, and I'm being sarcastic when I ask this. Is there a scripture somewhere that says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and clamor? Love, joy, and what? Peace. Right the opposite of clamor. If we are Christian people, we are to be peaceful people and exude peace and help people who are not peaceful become peaceful. If you are a person of clamor, you're grieving the Spirit of God. Number five, let all evil speaking, he says in that verse, and evil speaking. You will be probably not shocked when I tell you what the New Testament word is for evil speaking. Blasphemia. Can you hear an English word out of that? We say something is blasphemous. It means to slander. If you slander somebody, you've blasphemed. Now, we often think about taking God's name in vain and blaspheming God, and that's true because you just slandered God. But you can also slander your neighbor. And so evil speaking is to slander. As much as you could blaspheme God by speaking injurious of God, you can speak injurious of somebody else. You can gossip. And folks, gossip, listen, is either telling the truth or a lie that will hurt that other person. One of the things that a pastor cannot do, and you know, folks, there's things in the Bible about the morals of a pastor. Your pastor thinks it's an immoral thing for me to stand around and tell people all that I have learned about people in the many years of ministry. For me to go talk tales and take stories, all I'm doing is being a gossip. I am giving myself over to that which should cause anybody with good sense not to have an ounce of respect for me. Because had you wanted your pastor to advertise it when you told him, you should have signed a paper or put a reminder on him that, look, you can just tell that anywhere. And occasionally somebody has something happen, they'll say, preacher, if you can ever share that, and it helps somebody share it. And that's understandable. But when we speak evil, we are doing something to vilify and hurt somebody. And you might do that with never using a four-letter word. Well, we think, boy, blaspheming, boy, that's bad stuff. That's using four-letter words. It can be using four-letter words, but it can be not using four-letter words. Have you done anything to help assassinate somebody's reputation? Now, it's an awful thing to think somebody would be assassinated out on the streets with a gun, whether that be Abraham Lincoln as a president or John Kennedy or whoever might be assassinated. But folks, you can assassinate people by destroying their reputation. You can do it with the truth, or you can do it with a lie. You say, well, how can you do that with the truth? Hey, when old so-and-so was mentioned, did you know that 25 years ago he had an affair with so-and-so in town, and he and his wife were separated for a long time? Did you know that old boy's been married 3, 4, 5 times? I've lost count. I don't know how many times he's been married, but you didn't know that. You know what I just did? I just vilified him by leaving an impression he's not worthy of your respect, and you might not ever look at that person again the same way, and before God, I'm going to give an account for that trash. You vilified somebody because of evil speaking. Now, I could make up something that's just a lie and tell and vilify them, but I might tell the truth and vilify them. Folks, because you and I know it's true doesn't mean that we're supposed to spread it like mayonnaise on loaf bread. You are responsible for what comes out of your mouth. And James said, if somebody among you seems to be religious and can't bridle that tongue, their religion is vain, which means they don't even have it. You don't have any religion. You're living for yourself. And the only way you know to pull yourself up is pull everybody else down. Isn't that pathetic? Last one, malice. Kakia is the word. What does it mean, Pastor? Well, you say, I don't believe I'm a malicious person. Okay, let me just read you the definition. It's the desire to injure somebody or see them injured and delight in their misfortune. Did you ever hear of somebody having something happen? Well, praise God, they had it coming to them, bud. I know what they did one time. May have even done it to you. They had it coming to them. You know what's wrong with you? You're malicious. You see somebody down and you're happy about it, or somebody that's not down and you wish they were. You live for the day you hear that. Tell you what it does. This makes a man like the devil as much as any sin this side of hell. Do I need to say that again? When you're malicious, it makes you like the devil as much as any sin this side of hell. You know why? The one thing the devil wants to do to every one of us is pull us down. And when you become malicious, wanting to delight in pulling somebody else down or the fact they are down. See, the devil applauds when people are pulled down. And most of us can do more to hurt ourselves than our enemies ever could. But whatever happens, it pulls us down. The devil delights. And when you're malicious and you delight, you're more like the devil with that sin than any other sin this side of hell. Malicious. Anybody, don't answer publicly. Anybody in this place malicious? Now, those are the 6 sins that grieve the Holy Spirit. But we're not through with the text. Is there, Pastor, an antidote to that? You know, we always look when, bless the hearts of all who've had to face this, if a person gets bit by a poisonous snake, boy, they're wanting to find the antidote to that. Man, get me to a hospital and get me something to do before that poison takes my life. Folks, the poison of these sins will take your spiritual life. So is there an antidote? Hallelujah, yes. Look with me, please, at verse 32. After he has said in verse 31, let all Did you notice that in verse 31? Let all. He's not only talking about all of those sins, he's talking about all of us put away and remove them. Then he says in verse 32, here's your antidote. Number one, be kind one to another. Folks, it doesn't take a graduate of Bible college and seminary to figure out what that is. When he says be kind to one another, it just means be good to each other. Be gracious. I think that's why my parents and probably yours, boy, they didn't want you fussing and fighting with brothers and sisters. Man, we in the same family. Be good to each other. And I might mention, mom and dad, that's why it's bad for children to see moms and dads fight. A kid that can't even read the Bible knows there's something wrong when mom and dad's not getting along. We're supposed to be good to one another. Be kind to each other here. Be gracious. What does gracious mean? Well, the word grace, as everybody in this room knows who has been saved a month, grace is the unmerited favor of God. And if I'm supposed to be gracious toward you, I'm supposed to be good toward you. When God was good toward me and I didn't deserve it, I ought to be good toward you even when you don't deserve it. That's what it means to be gracious to one another. Be kind, he says in that 32nd verse, to one another. Then he said this, second thing, be tenderhearted. What is it to be tenderhearted? It's to be compassionate, it's to be sympathetic, it's to be filled with pity. I don't know where this is a sign of age, a sign of weakness, a sign of strength, a sign of growing, or a sign of losing your mind, but as I have aged, boy, when I find people going through hurt, I don't care what kind it is, it absolutely touches my heart. I prayed yesterday on the phone with Bonnie Ricketson, just like she was my twin blood sister, as we prayed for Brother Rick. If I'd been over to the hospital today with the McCalls, I'd have cried with that boy. Does it not bother you when other people are being hurt and going through difficulty? Well, it ought to. And if we have become so calloused and so cold that the hurts of others have no impact on us, God have mercy for the coldness of heart that's ours. So be kind to each other, be tenderhearted. And then he says, forgiving one another. Isn't it interesting? And in case you don't know how to forgive each other, he says, let me give you an example. Even as God, just like God, has forgiven us in behalf of what Christ has done. As God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us, would you, for Christ's sake, forgive somebody else? That means grant the pardon. Christ delivered us as a favor. He did that for us when we didn't even know we needed deliverance. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sometimes, folks, you give somebody what they, you know, you need to grant when they might not even know they need it. Come to think of it, isn't that what Jesus did for you and me? He granted us something when we didn't even know we needed it. He went to a cross and he gave us his life. And tonight, as we think of him giving his life for ours, tonight we can do what we can do and make the Holy Spirit happy rather than grieve him, because in the graciousness toward us, we possess his Holy Spirit. Now, I made the statement this morning that you can't technically dedicate a physical building to God, because God doesn't dwell in buildings made by the hands of men. So the building is dedicated when those who know God are committed to him. And so tonight, you know where God lives, and I do too. Our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm looking at where God lives. And if this group moves over to another building, guess what? God's over there. Now, he's not really over there tonight as such, manifesting his presence, but he would if two or more are gathered together. And so the beauty of this is, everything I have, and as I relate and understand God, I have because of the Holy Spirit living in me. He's the one that regenerated me and birthed me and convicted me of my lostness. He's the one that sanctifies me. He's the one that justified me. He's the one that's finally going to glorify me. He lives inside of me. And the writer of Ephesians, the apostle, said, don't, Wayne, grieve the Holy Spirit of promise, whereby that's how you seal to the day of redemption. You wouldn't have salvation if it wasn't for him. That's how it was delivered. The Father planned the salvation. The Son provided the salvation. The Holy Spirit protects the salvation. He's the one who does the sealing. Folks, every time we meet, we want the triune God happy, don't we? I've often said that we don't dare come to church without getting ready in the mornings, brushing our teeth, taking a shower, combing our hair, whatever we need to do to get properly dressed to come to church. But folks, as much as we properly dress the outward man, may it be a thought in us, Lord, help me to dress the inward man like it ought to be dressed. And may it stay that way as I live for you day by day by day by day. Lord, I not only don't want to grieve you on Sunday morning before I go to church. I not only don't want to grieve you on Saturday while we're thinking about going to church tomorrow. And by the way, folks, the devil does do his dastardly work sometimes more on Saturday than any other day because he's trying to mess you up. I think, folks, there's more demons working in the homes of people on Saturday as the people of God think about tomorrow more than they work in beer joints on Saturday night. Get you out of sorts. Get you grieving the Spirit of God. Dump a bunch of mess on you and get you at each other, because the antidote is to be ye kind one to another. Be tenderhearted. And forgive each other just like God, because of Jesus, forgave us. You and I, because of Jesus, let's forgive each other. Makes the Holy Spirit happy. We do want to do that, don't we? Let's pray. Our Father, on this Sunday evening, we are thankful for the Holy Spirit. We are thankful that the Son ascended back to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit, one of the same kind, to be our comforter, to dwell within us, to teach us and lead us and guide us into all truth. Bless your people, Lord, not just tonight, but bless them every day. And may the witness of your presence and power be more rich and real with each of us. We recognize how crucial it is to walk in your ways. And we recognize, Lord, how ill-equipped we are apart from you. So may we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God so that you would exalt us in due time. You, Lord, are our strength and our salvation. So thank you for letting us have such a wonderful day. Bless these moments of invitation and commitment. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand, and as I do so, Brother David's going to lead us in a hymn of commitment. If you want to give your heart to Jesus tonight, I'm going to come down, stand on the floor. You come. If you